Thank you very much to the Indianapolis Choir. It's very beautiful, very inspiring. We appreciate that very much. It's a lot of work and time and dedication goes into being able to perform special music to that caliber, and we certainly appreciate that very much. Also wanted to say thank you to Mrs. Durnell also for the offertory music. We appreciate that very much. It's very beautiful also. One of the most beautiful creatures in God's creation is the butterfly. I can't imagine how many times each of us have probably looked at a butterfly and just in amazement at its beauty, at its gracefulness as it floats through the air. Sometimes they kind of bob through the air. It's just an incredibly beautiful creation of God. I think the butterfly amplifies the evidence of God's creative genius. And I don't say that lightly. God is absolutely a genius when it comes to being able to create any number of different things that live here and dwell here on this earth. You can look at a butterfly and see that God has an eye for beauty. He has an eye for color, especially for color. And He has an eye for variety in His creation. I'd ask you to listen to a few of these, what I term, amazing facts concerning butterflies. I didn't realize this until I started doing a little bit of research for my sermon. Butterflies can't hear. They can't hear, but they can feel vibrations. Butterflies taste with their feet. I think our grandson does that too sometimes. He sticks his big toe right in his mouth. Butterflies don't have lungs. Butterflies breathe through openings in their abdomen called spiracles. Butterflies smell with their antennae. And a butterfly's eyes are made up of 6,000 lenses that are also capable of seeing ultraviolet light. Butterflies have millions of shingle-like overlapping scales that give butterfly wings their color. And this was really amazing to me because I certainly didn't understand this fact. But monarch butterflies migrate every year from the Great Lakes to the Gulf of Mexico and return again in the spring. They migrate from the Great Lakes to the Gulf of Mexico and then return again in the spring. I think I can walk faster than a butterfly, and I can't imagine traveling that distance. But they flutter along the way, all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. As amazing as these facts are, I think the most amazing fact is that God designed them to go through a metamorphosis. From crawling, and at least to most of us, I think we all would agree that's kind of an ugly worm. They go through a metamorphosis of change from this ugly worm-type insect into a beautiful butterfly. That's proof of God. Only God can take something that is kind of considered ugly and turn it into something absolutely beautiful. But He certainly can, and He does. I think probably in God's eyes, the caterpillar worm-type creature is not really ugly because it's part of His creation. But that does describe God's creative ability. The God that we worship is absolutely amazing. When you stop and you think about what He is able to do, and the proof of Him is all around us. Every day of our life, we can see the proof of God. But God has designed an even more amazing metamorphosis than changing a caterpillar into a butterfly. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread picture our spiritual metamorphosis that is taking place in our life today. God is taking us, a people that are spiritually ugly, and disgusting in God's eyes because of our sins. And He's working to change us into something that is very beautiful in His eyes. He's putting us through a spiritual metamorphosis. And that's the title of my sermon today. The title is Our Metamorphosis. If you need help spelling that, I'll give you, I may even have it wrong, but I'll give it a shot. Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. So today I would like to take us through the process of our spiritual metamorphosis by looking at the four-stage process of the butterfly's metamorphosis. As we go through the sermon today, I'll have a total of five slides that will project on the screen to kind of give you that image of what's taking place in the butterfly's metamorphosis. So if we could have the first slide up. And this is my first point. The first point is, the first stage is the egg. The egg, and I've entitled it, Life Begins. Life Begins. Inside this egg, life begins. The mother butterfly lays her eggs on a leaf. The caterpillar inside the egg starts the growth process, waiting to be born as a caterpillar. The days of unleavened bread are all about the giving of life. They're all about the giving of life. These days picture the moment that eternal life was placed within us. The day of our baptism. When we were baptized, we come out of that water, and hands were laid upon us, and a prayer was offered up to God's throne asking Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Life was placed within you through that Holy Spirit. That life that comes to you and dwells in you to this very day comes from your Father, God the Father. And as I mentioned, it was given to you at baptism. But it comes from the Father and it flows to us through Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. First John chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life." What that's saying there is that this is the proof that God has given you eternal life. And the life, and this life is in His Son. See, it comes from God the Father to us, but through His Son, Jesus Christ. This process is even brought out even clearer by Jesus Christ Himself. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6, verse 47. John chapter 6, beginning of verse 47. These days that we're in right now, picture the time that God decided to call His people and to fill them with life, with eternal life. Jesus Christ is speaking here in verse 47. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus Christ tells us that the life that He lived and the sacrifice that He went through and the bestowing of His Father's Spirit upon you gives you life. And as long as you maintain your faith in what Jesus Christ has done, that life dwells in you. Eternal life dwells in you. Jesus Christ said that we have to believe. Well, what's the proof of our belief? It's our obedience to God. When we obey God, it's a testament of our belief in Him. Our faith in Him as our Creator. Our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We prove our belief by our obedience. There's all kinds of people out in this world that believe, but they don't have obedience to go along with their belief. Jesus Christ and God the Father gave us instructions of how we're to live our life in His Word. And it's out there for everyone to read that has access to God's Bible. It's more than just a cry out to God the Father, say, Father, I believe. A real testament to your belief is your obedience to God's precious Word. And not just to the laws, certainly to the Sabbath and the holy days, but how you conduct your life. What thoughts you allow to dwell in your mind about your brothers and your sisters. It's all about who you are as a person inside and out and how you live your life. That's the proof of your belief. During the days of unleavened bread, we only eat unleavened bread. You can find that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. We won't take the time to turn there, but just as a reference, we're instructed to eat only unleavened bread during this time period. And every time that we eat of it, thoughts should go through our mind about the significance of it. We should be thinking about the significance of that unleavened bread we eat for these 7 days. And that we're actually partaking of the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ Himself. And that gives us life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. If you would, please turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin reading verse 7. Paul tells us, therefore, purge out the old leaven. That old leaven that he's referring to is our old conduct. The way our mind used to work prior to conversion. To where we would allow covetous thoughts and lustful thoughts and wrong thoughts guide us through our day. Once you're baptized and you start the change that's taking place in your life, you're to think differently. You're to train your mind to think differently. Thoughts of love and kindness and good things and how you can help others. And of course, what we think will translate out into our actions. But we're to be watching over our mind and the thoughts that go into it. Verse 7 again, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. See, that's defining the process of metamorphosis in you, of changing who you were to being a new person. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. That's the time that we're in right now. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If you're living your life in sincerity and truth, that's taking place in your mind first. And then it goes out in your actions and how you live your life. Verse 9, I wrote to you an epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And then Paul goes on to describe the importance of making sure that we maintain a clean life. Paul is telling us that we are without sin because Christ dwells within us. Because Christ dwells within us, we have His life and His eternal life dwelling in us. With Christ dwelling in us, we are a part of the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And we read about that during the Passover this year. But let's turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That blood or that wine that we partook of, which was a symbol of Christ's blood at Passover, it represents our unity and our communion with one another. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The joining together with Jesus Christ through His shed blood and beaten body. Verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. That's a part of the symbolism with Passover, that when we take in that bread and that wine, it makes us a part of the body of Jesus Christ. This description of Jesus Christ and His body and what it does for us perfectly sums up what He is to all of mankind, not just to us. God's vision and Jesus Christ's vision is not just for a few people here and there, but their vision is to save and bring the entire world to them, all according to their schedule. John chapter 1, verse 3. I want to read here about the description of Jesus Christ. It's very important that we understand who Jesus Christ is to us and to this world. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. What is that saying? That Jesus Christ is the giver of life. He's the giver of life to all things. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. It gave us a hope, because Jesus Christ is the life giver through His Father. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He gives that light to every man that's coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was not made through him. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Even though he created the world and gave everybody in the world life, not all of the world recognizes Jesus Christ, as we should. Verse 11, and he came to his own, and his own did not even receive him. Speaking of his own people. Because we know he was rejected by his own people. His own people turned against him. Verse 12, but as many as received him... That's speaking of you and I right now, because we've received Jesus Christ in our life. That's why we're here, because we received Jesus Christ in our life and because we continue to believe. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name. You see, it's repeated over and over again in Scripture, the importance of maintaining your faith, your belief. And you do that through obedience to God. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We were given life because it was God's will. He wanted us to have life. If we could have the next slide up on the screen, please. The second point is actually stage two of the transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And this is called the larva stage or the caterpillar stage. Larva or caterpillar. And for the purposes of today, we'll look at the second and the third stage together. First, we'll discuss the second stage. When the mother butterfly lays her eggs, she carefully selects only a certain type of leaf. Only a certain type of leaf will do where she can lay her eggs. This is very important, as we'll see in just a moment. The newly formed caterpillar is very small, and it has but one job to do when it comes out of that egg, and that is grow, grow, and grow some more. And they do this growth period, in a very short period of time. They don't have a long period of time to grow from that little worm-type caterpillar that comes out of those small eggs we saw into a mature caterpillar. It happens very quick. And their whole focus in their life during this stage is to grow. And they do that, of course, by eating. They eat, eat, and eat. And that's all they really do, is grow and eat. Not in that order. You eat and then you grow. But it's very important for that caterpillar to dig in and start eating as soon as it comes out of that egg. And the funny thing is, when it comes out of that egg, it immediately starts eating the leaf that it was born on. And the even more amazing thing is, and this is what I was saying just a minute ago, is that caterpillar can only eat certain types of leaves. That's why it's important that the mother actually place or lay her eggs on the right type of leaf so that it is suitable for the digestion of the caterpillar that is to be born. It's all God's handiwork. And He's absolutely amazing when it comes to these things. And He's designed it out in a very particular way. But that caterpillar, as soon as it's born, digs right in and starts eating the leaf that it was born upon. Once they reach maturity, they will next move into one of the, it's really the coolest stage. And I've been instructed to make sure that I say this correctly. We could go ahead and go to the third stage. Now, in Fort Wayne this past Sabbath, I called this the pupa stage, and I got a bunch of laughs. It's been a long time since I've walked away from science class, so it's actually pronounced the pupa stage. You have to be careful. I'll probably say it wrong before the sermon's over. My wife gave me a hard time after the sermon. She just, you just kept saying it and saying it and saying it. But I knew afterwards that I did something wrong, because in the first few rows in Fort Wayne are the teenagers, and they sit over there, and they were the first ones to start laughing because they obviously went through it in science class and knew the proper pronunciation. P-U-P-A. It's pupa. All right, I think I got it. But now the caterpillar, this is the third stage, the pupa stage. Now the caterpillar will spin itself within a cocoon of silk. And you can kind of see in the picture there that it starts in a very small way and eventually completely encapsulates the caterpillar. But it starts very slowly, and the caterpillar will spin itself into a cocoon of silk, where it will be protected as it goes through a miraculous change from a rather ugly worm into a beautiful and graceful butterfly. I want to read to you from a website. The website is thebutterflysite.com. Thebutterflysite.com. It says, from the outside of the pupa, it looks as if the caterpillar may just be resting. But the inside is where all the action is. Inside the pupa, the caterpillar is rapidly changing. Now, as most people know, caterpillars are short, stubby, and have no wings at all. Within the pupa, the old body parts of the caterpillar are undergoing a remarkable transformation called metamorphosis to become the beautiful parts that make up the butterfly that will emerge. Tissue, limbs, and organs of a caterpillar have all been changed by the time the pupa is finished and is now ready for the final stage of a butterfly's life cycle. Hopefully, you can see the incredible parallel with us and our calling at this point. Spiritually speaking, we are in this stage now, and actually these two stages, stages 2 and 3, where we're to be eating and growing, and we're also to be going through this change of who we are as a person. Just as the caterpillar, we are to be eating and growing now. We're to be eating from God's Word daily. Daily we should be turning to God's Word and feeding ourselves His truth. Feeding ourselves from really what Jesus Christ and God the Father gave us, their bread of life. This is the bread of life of Jesus Christ. You live by God's Word, you will have life in you. Jesus Christ wants us to eat and tells us to eat daily from the bread that He has to offer. And that's our way of life. We are to be eating and we're to be growing. We're to be going through that changing process now. From baptism forward, you've entered into these two stages of changing who you are. God feeds us daily through His Word if we open it and turn to it and think about it and meditate on it and apply it in our life. It's our nutrition. And the more we eat from it, what do you think happens? The more we grow. The more you eat from it, the more you grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. You can turn there if you like. You're probably very familiar with it. But it says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We're to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not something we should sit back and say, "Well, I've been in God's church for 30 years now, and I pretty much understand who Jesus Christ is. I've been in God's church for longer than that, and I'm still learning, still taking in new understanding of who Jesus Christ was that walked this earth and set for all of us a perfect example." Growth in Jesus Christ is to never end. Well, I shouldn't say that. As we'll see in point four, there is an ending to our growth. But our growth and our transformation begins at baptism. It begins at baptism. When you go underneath that water and you come up into a new life, that's when your growth begins. That's when God puts His Holy Spirit in you to guide you and to direct you into growth, into changing who you are. That's the whole purpose of God's precious Spirit, is to guide you into change. Once God begins leading a person to baptism, He is calling them to change. Biblically speaking, it's called conversion. He's calling us, telling us that we need to be converted, to change who we are from the old man to the new man. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, if you would please turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Again, Paul is stressing the importance for us to get this message. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Jumping into the thought, it says, "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts." See, it identifies the problem with this old person, this old man, this old way of life that we used to have, is because you were guided by your deceitful lusts. Those are the things that take place in your mind. Verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." That's where God places His Spirit. Be renewed in it daily. Verse 24, "That you put on the new man which was created," notice the word "created," "according to God, in true righteousness and holiness." We've been called to change from our old way of doing things, our old way of thinking, into truth and love and kindness and mercy, and giving ourselves over to all things that are good, and not giving ourselves over to all things that are evil and bad and corrupt. The days of unleavened bread are overflowing with this emphasis for each and every one of us. We put leaven out of our homes for a week because God uses leaven as a symbol of sin that is in everyone's life. We remove leaven as a reminder that we need to be focused on removing sin from our life. That is a change When you take sin out of your life, you're changing who you were. You're making growth in your life and in your calling to God and Jesus Christ. It's conversion, and it's a transformation that is taking place within us, and it is God doing the work in you. It's not just us. We have to yield ourselves to God. But the real work that's being done in us is a work from God. He called you to Himself. He called you to His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, He started a work in you and in me. We are truly God's workmanship. Ephesians, let's go back a couple chapters. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved," again, an emphasis on your belief and on your faith, "for by grace you have been saved through your faith, and that not of yourselves," in other words, you're not saving yourself, "it is a gift of God, not of your works, lest anyone should boast." Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship." See, he's saying, Paul's saying, it's God working in you. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He prepared that beforehand so that we could walk in them. How encouraging is this as we begin going through the spring feast days? Should be very encouraging to know that God has His strong hand working with you in your life to change you from who you were to who He wants you to be. That's the spiritual metamorphosis that's taking place in each of us at this time. Turn back to Psalms chapter 100, verse 3. Psalm chapter 100, verse 3. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves." Sometimes we can get the mindset that we're pretty independent. I'm my own person kind of thing. Well, we're not our own person. Jesus Christ bought you with His life. He paid the ultimate price for you. Going on in verse 3 again, it says, "It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." You see, God the Father and Jesus Christ own us. They own us. We are not our own person. Look back at Psalm chapter 95. Psalm chapter 95. Verses 6 and 7. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Today, if you will, hear His voice. Today, if you will, hear His voice. What is God doing for you right now in your life? What is He doing for you right now in your life? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Let's turn there if you would. Jeremiah 31, 31. Verse 31 of Jeremiah 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." This is a prophecy for the future, for when this was written. He said, there's a day coming when I will establish a new covenant with my people. We're in that day. We're a part of that new covenant that was prophesied so many thousands of years ago. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day. In other words, reckoning back to ancient Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So he's reflecting back now on the old covenant when he said he took his people by the hand in covenant and they broke my covenant. They didn't keep God's law. They didn't maintain their belief in God. They walked away from Him. Verse 33, this is what God's doing for you and me in our life at this time. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We're here today on God's holy day because of this being worked out right now. At God's hand. We are His workmanship. We're not here because, boy, I'm so good, I'm obedient to God, I keep all the holy days. It's God's work. He gave you the ability to love His truth because He wrote His truth in your heart and in your mind. And it started a change that's taken place to lead you from when you didn't love or have a desire to obey God's truth. Each and every one of us here today only have a desire to follow in this way of life that we've been called to because God gave you the ability to do so. And He wrote His law in your heart. All credit always goes to God. During our transformation, God keeps us safely within His cocoon. See, God designed that silk cocoon for the caterpillar to keep him safe while he went through that transformation. You can see it right there, right before your very eyes, that there's a reason for that silk cocoon there, for that caterpillar to be wrapped up inside there, because it needed to be protected while it goes through the transformation. Well, you're being protected as well. God has kept you very safe from the moment that He opened your mind to His truth. He's kept you very safe. John chapter 10, verse 27. Sometimes the world can be a tough place to live. Obeying God's truth can be a tough thing to do in this world. And sometimes our faith, our belief that we've talked about in the sermon so far can be tested. And that's okay. It makes us stronger. But always understand, no matter how tough it gets and what's going on around you in your life, that you are also very much protected by God and Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish. Do you believe Jesus Christ? What do you just say there in that sentence? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do you believe that? Do you believe how secure that sounds for you in your life? That Jesus Christ, through God the Father, Jesus Christ gives us eternal life, and we will never perish? Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Do you see the protection? Do you see the cocoon that is wrapped around you as you go through your metamorphosis, your change, and your growth? You are in the very hand of Jesus Christ. These are His words. He said, no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's your protection from God and Jesus Christ. If we could, let's put up the fourth slide. This is the fourth stage. Born into a new creation, the butterfly. At this point, a beautiful creation emerges. What was once a worm-like creature has now become incredibly beautiful. Incredibly beautiful. What a transformation. Doesn't look anything like what it did before, does it? You can't find anything resembling on that butterfly to its old self, can you? It's the same with us in the future. It'll be the same way with us in the future. Let's go ahead and put the fifth slide up, please, and this will be the last one. Not that one. That's the sixth slide. Supposed to be the one with all the butterflies on it. Maybe we'll get that up in a second. There's another slide that shows a whole bunch of different colored butterflies and the incredible design ability of God the Father. It's magnificent. And we can imagine in our own minds if we don't get the slide up there. But it's amazing what God has done and is able to do. I want to read from another website. This website is the Academy of Natural Sciences. It states this about the newly formed butterfly. And I would ask you to listen closely to what they have to say. They look different from the larva. The larva, again, is the same as the caterpillar. The caterpillar has a few tiny eyes, stubby legs, and very short antennae. The adults, again, that's the butterfly, have long legs, long antennae, and compound eyes. They can also fly by using their large and colorful wings. And listen to this final statement from this website. The one thing they can't do is grow. The one thing that they can't do is grow. Once they reach that level of maturity, that's it. They're born as a butterfly. That's as big as they get. They're not going to physically get any bigger than what they are. There's no more eating and growing and consuming that's taking place in that caterpillar's life. Their growth is complete. For us, we are on a path to being born into a completely new creation as well. As we've seen, it's God's work in us. We look forward to that day as well, don't we? When our growth is complete. When that change is complete. The transformation is done. When we are resurrected to the glory of God and Jesus Christ, to be a spirit being. No more corruptible. As we know from God's word, we'll put on incorruption. Completely changed. Completely perfect. Just as God the Father and Jesus Christ are. No more weakness in our mind. No more coveting. No more lustful thoughts. No more anger in our minds and in our hearts. The change will be complete. At that time, when we reach spiritual maturity, we will be transformed from a sinful, hurting, physical being into an incredibly powerful, perfect spiritual being. A spiritual being that will never again have to deal with the pain and the hurting and the suffering that we experience in a lot of times every day in our life today. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 42. As we know, this chapter is aptly described as the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, we'll read through verse 58. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. That caterpillar was born an ugly old worm, but it was transformed into a beautiful butterfly. It is sown in dishonor. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a life-giving Spirit. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And then afterward, the spiritual. We have to go through that growth process. That's what Paul's trying to bring out here. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, so also are those who are heavenly. A reflection to us. We shall be just as Jesus Christ is today. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We shall be like Jesus Christ and have that same image as Jesus Christ. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the final stage for us. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory is the end of growth, the end of change. You've reached the goal that God has called you to, that God has worked through you in your life to bring you to that point in the future. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So all the suffering, all the pain, and all the things that we've gone through in this life are nothing in comparison to that resurrection and that complete change that awaits us in the future. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That's what we're to be doing now. This is what Paul's telling us to do. I've just shown you the future, he's saying. Now, what are you to do? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? In the work of the Lord. It's taking place in your life. Abound in it. Yield your life to God, and you will abound in His work, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, it's not for nothing. You're held within the palm of Jesus Christ, and He said that He's given you eternal life, and no one can snatch you away from Him. However, He does allow you to walk away on your own. God forbid for each and every one of us, of course. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read verses 3 through 5. It's my favorite scripture. We've read it a number of times, but to me it never gets old because it pictures a time in the future that is just going to be incredible. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 3. It says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. It's talking about that time in the future when our transformation is complete, and we're with God and with Jesus Christ, and He is with us. And notice what God does for us. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Therefore, there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. You see, all the pain, all the suffering, everything that we've gone through for what seems like forever sometimes when you're going through it, will be done. It will be over. No more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain. And notice, for the former things have passed away. They're gone. There's other scriptures in God's Word that says that eventually we'll forget all about this life and the pain and the sin and the suffering that we've gone through during this process. It'll be just good things for eternity. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Right now, he's making you and I new. He's transforming you. It is God's work going on in your life. "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." You can take them to the bank, so to speak. You can count on them until your last breath, because it's going to happen. It's going to take place. And you've been called into the very work of God. Brethren, as we go through these spring holy days, reflect upon the transformation that God is doing in you, in your life. Your spiritual metamorphosis that He's called you to. It's happening in your life now. And our birth into His glorious kingdom is getting closer every day. Every day we're closer to our goal, to our finish, to our final stage of being born into God's kingdom. For that, we can rejoice, and we should rejoice, and I would encourage you to do that during these spring holiday season. Hope you have a great rest of this Sabbath day, and I hope you have a wonderful 7 days of unleavened bread.